All right. Last week, Carrie did a great job setting us up, setting the stage for the book of 1 Peter. We learned that this book was written about 30 to 35 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at that time, the persecution of the church under the emperor Nero was horrendous. It was awful. Not only was he simply putting Christians to death, but he was putting Christians to death in an almost unspeakable way. He used their death as a type of entertainment. They would make Christians wear animal skins and then use dogs to rip them apart. He liked to burn them at night just for the light that it put off. So when Peter reads or writes this book of encouragement in times of suffering, as this book is all about, it means in times of suffering. Suffering like most of us will never, ever know or understand. It was so bad that Peter felt he had to do something. He had to write something that would encourage his fellow Christians to keep the faith. Something to remind them of the reward that awaits them at the end of this life. Something that helps them keep their eyes on the future glory that awaits them instead of the fear that's in this life. And that's why, starting in this first chapter and throughout the entire book, Peter couples the idea of suffering and glory. He puts them together. They, the prophets, wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. 1 Peter 11. 4:13, instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. 5:1, and now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when it is revealed to the whole world. 5:10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Peter is showing them, showing us, there is suffering, yes, there is suffering, but there is also glory. And as bad as the suffering is, don't focus on the suffering. Focus on the glory that's yet to come. Carrie talked to us last week about having a new perspective. That's the perspective change. Don't focus on the suffering. Focus on the glory. It is easy, however, when we get faced with any problem, to get caught up in it and to focus on it. I mean, let's face it. Some of the problems we face in this life are so big, it's hard not to focus on it. It's hard not to focus on it when we don't have a home or when our basement's flooded. It's hard not to focus on it when our marriage is falling apart, or when we don't know where our next paycheck is coming from, or when we're still waiting to hear back from the doctor's test results. Those things can be all-consuming. But the problem is, when we're focused on all those problems, it means we're not focusing on the one who can solve all those problems or who will deliver us from all those problems. You know, there is this great scene in the movie Patch Adams. I don't know if you've seen it. Robin Williams in this movie finds himself in a mental hospital, and there is this older gentleman in the hospital who runs around with his hand in the air like this, and he shows four fingers, and he goes up to everybody and says, "How many fingers do you see?" And everybody kind of goes, "Okay, well, one, two, three, four fingers." And then he runs off laughing at how foolish they are, right? That sets up this scene. I can picture us in that same situation with Jesus and him saying, "What do you see?" And us saying, "Sometimes I see fingers. I see problems. I see life. I see work. I see whatever it is." And he's saying, "No, don't focus on those things. Look at me. Focus on the future glory that's coming." And that's what Peter is reminding us here. That's what he's encouraging us about, is what God's got for us. To look beyond our problems and look beyond our suffering. That's why he begins this next section with this quote from Isaiah. It says, "As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you." What he is saying is that these things, these problems, this suffering, will not last. They're not worthy of our worry. They will consume us if we let them. But our focus instead should be on the eternal things, the things that truly matter. Our time is better invested living holy and obedient lives and focusing on that. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our trials are, we can't let them take our focus off of Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Yes, there is suffering, but there is also glory ahead. Just like Jesus endured the pain and is now seated in a place of honor, so it is for those of us who follow his example. And today, as we take a look at the beginning of the second chapter, Peter gives us some specifics on how to accomplish this, how to strive to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and live out that holy and obedient life. Actually, Peter kind of lays out a two-step plan for holy living. It's really a great thing to take note of here. This is straight from God's word, a simple, although not always easy, but a simple plan to holy living, keeping our focus on him. 1 Peter 2:1, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. So that means step number one is get rid of all evil behavior. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Get rid of every bad behavior that you have. That includes, according to Peter, like he said, deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. But those are some pretty broad categories, aren't they? And I love the way Peter qualifies them. He says, get rid of all deceit. How much? All of it. And of course, you know, what immediately goes running through my mind when I think of all deceit, all those situations in our life where lying has become acceptable, even amongst Christian circles. You guys know what I mean. It's when you're like, who's on the phone? Oh, I was supposed to do something for them. I know I got to get back to them. Tell them I'm not at my desk and I'll call them in a few minutes. Or it's like when you go to the DMV and renewing your driver's license and the person behind the counter says, and are you still the same weight since you were 16 years old? Yes, I am, actually. Or how about, did you do your homework? I didn't have any homework. What are you talking about? Right? Those things have become acceptable even in Christian circles. But Peter says, get rid of all deceit. That means there should not be any part of our lives where we are misleading, telling half-truths, manipulating, being sneaky. Not a single instance. Get rid of it all. Get rid of all hypocrisy. This also means insincerity, double standards, or being two-faced. That's when we say, this is what I believe, but we live differently, right? A couple of examples with this would be like when you say, I understand reading scripture and getting into God's word is so important. It's the most important part about being a Christian. Yet I'm lucky if I pick up my Bible once or twice a week. It's when we're scandalized by other people's sin, but we justify our own, or we make excuses for ourselves. Get rid of all hypocrisy. We shouldn't pretend like we're something we're not. Our lives shouldn't be fake or insincere. We shouldn't have different faces depending on the group of friends that we're with. Let our actions and our words match our beliefs no matter where we are. Get rid of all jealousy. This means resentment, envy, and bitterness too. This one, I think, is really easy to fall into. You know, that pattern of, I wish I had what she has, or I wish I had that newest gadget. Why does he always get that? Why is their marriage working? And this is especially hard in our culture, because companies have made a living off of getting us to buy into that cycle of jealousy, right? Don't you wish you had this? How can you live your life without this product? You need to want it. And it's not really that difficult to transfer that mindset from a product to a situation to a person. But Peter says, get rid of all of it. Get rid of all unkind speech. This is where a lot of people say, throw in the towel. Who can do that? Because we are so critical of other people and even of ourselves. Unkind speech has become the norm in so many places, in workplaces, in homes, even in churches. It's infiltrated what we call humor. Being mean is funny, right? Not really. Get rid of all unkind speech. All of it. Get rid of all these things. And now, let me just throw a monkey wrench into this whole picture, just because that's fun to do, isn't it? What do we think Peter means when he says, get rid of it? I think it means we shouldn't have anything to do with it at all, in any way. When you think about that and contemplate what that means for your life, doesn't that mean it should affect what we watch and what we listen to? I mean, look at those categories: deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. When's the last time we saw a movie that didn't have all of those things in it? This is even kind of like Hollywood's recipe for a successful movie. These are all the things that critics look for in a good sitcom, reality TV show, viral video. But Peter says, get rid of it all. Now, I don't think we have to live in a Christian bubble, but we certainly should not voluntarily engage in these activities if we have any control over it. And I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons I kind of keep one foot in that, some of those categories, is because, and what I'm talking about, what I read, what I listen to, what I watch, it's because I think I'm staying relevant with my witness for Christ so that I'm more identifiable to other people. But this past week, the Holy Spirit has convicted me that I'm being deceptive to myself. To what end do I want to be relevant? I say it's that my witness for Christ can be more effective, but whether or not someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is not a work of Bucky Hempen. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have responsibility to preach His word, but it is the Holy Spirit who brings conviction and causes them to see the truth of the gospel. So then, to what end am I trying to stay relevant in this world? Upon reflection, it really hit me that it's so that I can maintain my prideful ego. So that I'm not left in the dark when someone makes a joke about a particular movie. Or even better, so I can be the one who makes the joke about the particular movie. You know, I like to be that person who's in the know. I like people to come to me and ask me, what's that reference about? I didn't get that. You tell me. And that's my pride. This is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me this week. And what I'm asking all of us to do is to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas in your lives where these things are coming into play. Now, I know one of the side routes that I went through as through my own discovery this week was talking about the freedom that I have in Christ. And, you know, if I stay away from these things, I'm not earning my salvation. And that's true. But the Holy Spirit also revealed to me through Scripture that, you know, you say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Can you do this stuff? Yeah, but it's not good for you. It has no benefit for you, and it detracts from living a holy and obedient life to Christ. That's step number one, get rid of all evil behavior. Here's Peter's step number two. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Okay, what's the big deal about milk here? Well, for babies, we all know milk is what they need to grow and mature, right? They crave it. And when they don't get it on a regular basis, like every 2 or 3 hours, they cry out for it. Right? We got some new ones, some little ones in our own church, right? Anyone who's ever cared for a newborn knows if they don't get what they need for nourishment, they are not going to stop crying until they get it. Imagine if that's the way we approached our relationship with God. Not just, oh, I know I need to do that, but we cry out for it, right? As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to crave what we need to grow and mature in Christ. And just like those babies, we need to cry out when we don't get it. We need to cry out when we don't get it on a regular basis, like daily quiet time, prayer life, being in His Word. Once we've had a taste of God's goodness, what it's like to be in an ongoing relationship, why would anything else satisfy us? We should drink it in. So there you go. Two very simple steps. Get rid of all evil behavior and fill your life with God. Drink it in like it's nourishment for your body. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should seek to do these things, to live holy and obedient lives, right? That's the plan. Again, simple, but not always easy. And in the face of pain and suffering, or loneliness, or fear, it gets harder and harder to follow this plan. To truly embrace it, though, when life becomes difficult, it is necessary to fully embrace who we are, our identity in Jesus Christ. Because it's that identity that allows us to look beyond our suffering, look beyond those fingers, to follow Christ's example. Look at how Peter reinforces this in the next part of Scripture. He says, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of God, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust in him, recognize the honor God has given us." How about that? You are coming to Christ. Peter is so encouraging. He doesn't say a soft sell here. He's not saying, you might if you do this, or if you're on the right track, or if you try really hard. He is writing to Christians. And so he says, I know, you are coming to Christ. It's about owning your identity. He wants us to completely embrace it. He says, you are living stones, building God's spiritual temple. You are holy priests. Peter is preaching it. He's got all these words that he wants us to embrace. He wants us to step up to this identity in Christ. He also uses the analogy of a cornerstone. If you're not familiar with that idea, it's a masonry term. I love this. Listen to what a masonry cornerstone was. It says, originally, it was the first stone set in the construction of a foundation. It was very important since all the other stones would be set in reference to this one stone. It determined the position of the entire structure. Christ is our cornerstone because he was the one who went before us to show us the way. And our lives are going to be set in reference to that one cornerstone, his life. We are to follow his example. Remember this quote we looked at earlier, Hebrews 12. It said, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Look at the cornerstone, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We can do this because he did it. Because he endured suffering, we can endure suffering. Because he lived obediently, we can live obediently. He is our cornerstone. And the whole idea of living stones, basically what that's saying is, you're kind of like Christ. You're stones too. You are God's stones. He's the cornerstone. He set the way. But you are God's living stones. God wants to use us to build his church. God set the foundation with Jesus Christ. And then he uses us to build his temple, to bring in more and more holy stones so that we can save lives and help people live obedient lives with Christ. Priests. The idea of priests means that we have equal access to God and we can go straight to him. We don't need to rely on other people to go on our behalf like they used to do in the Old Testament with the high priests. Now we can be the ones who go straight to the throne room of God and we can serve him personally. That's who we are. We are going to Jesus. And on the way there, he wants us to be his church and to build his church. That's been God's plan since the beginning. So as Peter quotes Isaiah, we should take particular note. This has been God's plan all along. In 2:6, he's really quoting Isaiah 28. "I'm placing that cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. Anyone who trusts in him, not going to be disgraced." Of course, the other side of that coin was also foretold. We may be headed to Christ, but those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, those who don't build their lives on him, don't use him as a cornerstone, are headed someplace else. 2:8. "He is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, so they meet the fate that was planned for them. For those people who don't live their lives for Christ, who haven't come to a saving faith in him, and he's not a foundation for their lives, he will be a rock to stumble over. And as they stumble and can't seem to get up, it will cost them their lives. And instead of receiving God's grace and his mercy, they will receive his righteous judgment, which is fair and right. This is the fate for those who choose not to follow Jesus Christ. Not God's grace, but God's judgment. Thankfully, though, Peter doesn't leave us there. You know, he's giving us this word of encouragement, but he also has to give us both sides of that coin because he's trying to put in us an urgency. There is a reason behind this. He's casting a vision for us to embrace who we are in Christ. We can identify in his suffering and also in his glory. He says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, and now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Isn't he just the most encouraging people? Look at all the things he's giving you to identify yourself with, right? Peter is like an ultimate motivational speaker here. He wants us to embrace who we are in Christ. Why? Again, because it's only by embracing who we are in Christ that allows us to endure the suffering in our time on earth. And who are we? You can go down the list in this scripture. We are chosen people, royal priests, holy nation, God's very own possession. And as I read it through right now, I see that I missed one. God's people. That's who you are. Once upon a time, before we came to know Jesus, we were different. We were living in darkness and the consequences of all that goes with it. But now we are his, and we belong to him. We are changed. We are not who we once were. And most importantly, we will one day share in his glory. And because of that, because that's who we are, we can make it through. And as we make it through, we need to help others make it through. As a result, it says, you can show others the goodness of God. Actually, for this particular verse, I love the NASB, because it doesn't say as a result. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. That means we are saved for a purpose, to proclaim Jesus Christ so that others don't have to endure the fate of those who stumble, so that they too receive his mercy and grace and not his judgment, so that they too don't live this life staring at their fingers or their problems, so that they see God's glory, so that they experience God's glory. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God wants us all to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. Anyone. And it's our responsibility, as people who live in the light, to shine it for others to see, to proclaim God's plan so that they will be saved. You know, this world is a dark place. This past week, have we not seen that this world is a dark place? Look at the darkness that's happened. And people will not be able to find their way if those that have the light don't turn it on. I know sometimes sharing about our faith can be scary. I know sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own suffering, our struggles, you know, just to make it through and live our own obedient lives, let alone share it with others, seems impossible. But when we look at what Scripture says is the fate of those who don't know him, what can be our reason? What can be our reason for not sharing Christ? What could possibly be more important than saving their life from God's judgment and wrath? A moment of inconvenience? Awkwardness? Because I know it's going to be awkward sometimes. Busyness? A wrong focus? Really, is that what's holding us all back? Because that's all selfishness. That's hypocrisy from what we say we believe. And Peter started with his first step of this plan: get rid of all of that stuff. Peter is saying, look, I know there is suffering, but there is glory for being God's child. And that's going to make it a little bit more bearable here on earth, and it is so worth it. It might not look like Christians are going to make it through here. It might look like they're getting the raw end of the deal with this whole Nero guy, but we are victorious through Christ, not just in this life, but for eternity. So stay faithful to God's plan. Live holy and obedient lives so that we may receive that glorious inheritance from Christ. It is awesome to be God's child. So when we face trials, even those trials like the ones we started with, homes being flooded, marriages falling apart, finances being hard, our health, even in the midst of all of that stuff, we can keep our eyes, our attention, and our focus on Jesus. That's what allows us to endure those things. That's who can deliver us from those things. So stand strong in your faith and live the life God has called us to live by living out that plan. And actually, I'm going to add a step three to it, right? Because we know we can live the life God had planned for us, and even in the midst of trial, because Jesus is our cornerstone. He went before us and made the way straight so that we could live our lives and build it on his foundation, so that one day we would share in his glory. But it's going to be so wonderful, we want to share it with others. That's step three. The question for today becomes, where are you now with your own trials and your own suffering? Are you living out God's plan for holy living, as Peter talks about here? Or are you stuck somewhere along the way? Are you stuck in trials? Still focusing on the problems instead of focusing on Jesus? Think about the movie, The Patch Adams. Look beyond where you are and focus on where you're going. Better yet, focus on the one you're going to. Are you stuck in the difficulties of living an obedient life? Make a decision today. Get rid of all that stuff that's holding you back. Stop justifying behavior and get rid of it. All that's evil behavior, even the stuff that's become socially acceptable, even among Christian circles. The qualifier in Scripture is all of it. And replace it with God's nourishment and his word. Or maybe perhaps you're stuck in the idea of sharing God's word. You know, I know it for myself, but sometimes that's all I can manage. But the truth is, sometimes that's all we want to manage. But 1 Peter tells us, we're not saved for ourselves. We are saved so that we might proclaim his excellencies to others. So proclaim it. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't let anything hold you back. There is so much encouragement in the book of 1 Peter, especially in this chapter. If he were here with us, no doubt he would tell us that wherever we are in this windy, twisty road to obedient living, you are going to get to that next level. You can do it. And if you're on this level, you can get to that one. And if you're on this level, you can get to that one until you have reached that glorious end that Jesus has planned for us. And we do it by embracing our identity as Christians, as God's children. We are chosen people. We are royal priests, holy nation, God's very own possession. All of that stuff. I know. Sometimes we've been in this world so long, we start to identify with it instead of Christ. We've grown comfortable here and so short-sighted, we just want to stay this way because it feels okay. We look at the standards for holy living, and we start to bend them to our own comfort level. But we're not citizens of this world. This place is only temporary, like Peter said. It's like flowers and grass. It's going to die away. Our purpose is not to fit in or even be comfortable. Our purpose is to give glory to God. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of wrongdoing, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. We can do this. We can live in a way that will give glory and honor to God, no matter what trials we are facing right now. When we rid our lives of that stuff, all that evil behavior, and we strive for holy living, and we embrace who we are as his holy priests. You and I are holy priests. Think about that. That's what God calls you. That's who you are. More than what you think, more than what this world says, God, who is truth, says you are holy priests. We are to help other people feel the same. When we live like that, we're going to give him glory and honor. And what a privilege that is, to be able to give God glory and honor in this life. Because he is the one who his entire word is full of the plan to give us glory and honor in the next. Let's embrace that plan of giving God his glory and his honor here as his children by embracing who we are. Let's pray. Father God, first and foremost, thank you. Thank you that you have given us the grace to be called your children. Thank you that there is glory ahead of us. And thank you for the reminder through your servant Peter that this time of suffering here on earth is only temporary. But please, God, help us while we're living right smack dab in the middle of it, not to let it steal our focus or our joy. Help us not to let it consume us. Help us to look past the fingers, past the pain, past the problems, past the inconveniences, to see you and the glory that you have for us at the end of this race called life. Thank you, God, that we are your children. Help us to embrace it 1,000% and live our identity based in you on a daily basis. May we cry out, God, like babies when we don't nourish ourselves with that relationship with you. And help us through it all to proclaim your excellencies to this world, to shine your light in this dark world. Help us, Father, to live obedient lives for you. It is in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.